Good morning. How are we this morning? Y'all good? Wow, what an amazing time of worship. God is just here already, and are you expecting some good stuff for the rest of the service? I hope so, because he's not finished yet, right? My name is Johanna. I'm the Connection and Discipleship Pastor here at New Life, and I'm so excited to bring to you the word this morning. Pastor Dane is with 20 other men from New Life. They're on their men's retreat this weekend up in Plenty Rocks Ranch in Wyoming, and they saw a bear, but they're alive. They're okay. It was a black bear. You know, black bears are cute, right? No. Anyway, from afar, right? No, but anyway, they'll be back today. So pray for them as they're all driving back and that they just had a great time together. So we've been going through the book of Acts. You guys enjoying it? Yes, it's been so cool. We've been in Acts for a couple months, and we're in chapter 3. Yeah, don't worry. We're going to hit like the fast forward button here for the next few months because we want to get through it. But so we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, as Pastor Ethan said. And so I'm going to, before we start, I'm going to do something totally out of my comfort zone. I'm going to sing for you. Don't worry, it won't be too unpleasant, but when I read this and I saw that I was going to be preaching from Acts chapter 3, my mind instantly went to a song that I sang growing up in church, and it was back in the 1900s, right? Anybody go to church in the 1900s? Okay, so I was a kid in the 1980s and 80s and 90s. This was kind of before like the big worship, you know, boom, so we sang interesting songs in church, but they were still very good. But this was a song we sang, and if you know it, sing along with me, you know, help me here, okay? Ready? It goes like this. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There you go. So, Christine, I'm surprised that you didn't pick that song to worship today, you know. I mean, it went right along with the sermon, but, you know. No, anyway, it's a good song, but, we're going to be talking about the man who was at the gate, and he was crippled, and he got healed, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, and I love this story. I love it. It's an amazing story of one of the very first recorded miracles that the disciples performed after Jesus' resurrection, and we love stories like this because we love miracles, right? Who here loves stories of miracles? I mean, yes. We heard one this morning from Christine, of a friend who had received a miracle. They encourage us, right? They inspire us. They give us hope. They cause us to worship God, to give him glory. They motivate us to keep praying, to keep believing for a miracle. How many here are praying and believing for a miracle for someone in your life? Maybe it's yourself or someone you know, right? And it's safe to say, yeah, probably everyone here is praying for somebody. And keep praying, keep believing. We want to believe for miracles. Psalm 77:14, it says this: you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And in Mark 11:24, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. We pray for miracles. We believe that God is a miracle-working God. Nothing is impossible for him, and we believe that. But I believe God is also interested in more in healing more than just our physical bodies, right? He also wants to heal our minds, our souls, and our hearts. And the healing story in Acts 3, if you've grown up in church or you've read through your Bible in a year or multiple times, you've probably been familiar with this story and you know it. And sometimes when we read through it, we read through it and we just focus on the physical healing of this man, which he did receive a physical healing. And it's amazing. But there's more to this story than just meets the eye. You know, sometimes when we read scripture, we forget that there is a human in this story. a real life human who had feelings, who had a past, who has emotions, right? And so we kind of skip past what they may have been feeling like in that moment or what could have led them up to that moment. And so today, when we read about this crippled man, I want us to picture him as a man who was healed, but to also use our God-given imagination and give him some human emotions and feelings. And not only that, I want us to look at the bigger picture of why was this man healed? What was the purpose of his miracle? We know in Acts chapter 2, as we've studied the last few weeks, that many signs and wonders were happening after the Holy Spirit empowered the followers of Jesus. And this is one of the first recorded ones. And so why this one? Why did Luke choose to mention this particular miracle? I want to highlight three key truths from this passage of scripture that I believe we can learn and apply to our own lives today. And I'm going to tell you what they are. They are: the power of Jesus restores our hope, and the power of Jesus inspires us to worship, and the power of Jesus compels us to repent. So we're going to start by reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 3. But before I do that, I just want to give you a brief recap of what has happened up to this point, just in case this is your first Sunday, or maybe you don't know where we're at in the story. But if you remember, Jesus, he's died, he rose from the dead, and then he spent 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, spending time with his followers, with his disciples, teaching them, giving them proof of his resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven. Right before his ascension, he told his disciples, I want you to stay and wait in Jerusalem, for the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be my witnesses. So stay and wait. We know that they waited and they stayed. We can estimate it was probably about 10 days after Jesus' ascension, that they stayed in an upper room praying and seeking and waiting for the Holy Spirit. There was about 120 of them. Then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them in such a powerful way, right? With tongues of fire and a sound of a rushing wind, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages, languages they had never heard before, and they were declaring the praises of God, and the people that were there from all over the area, from different countries who were there worshiping, because it was the day of Pentecost, it was a feast that they worshiped, heard these Galileans speaking in their own language, and it filled them with awe and wonder. They're like, what is happening here? Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, takes this opportunity and he preaches a message. He preaches the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus, he came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And then he tells the people to believe on Jesus and to repent and to be baptized. 3,000 people took him up on that and were baptized that day. The church went from 120 to 3,000 and 120. So, and then we know from last week that from that moment on, this new church, they devoted themselves to the word of God, to breaking of bread, to communion, to fellowship, and to prayer. And it says that signs and wonders were done by them. So that's what's leading us up to this point in Acts chapter 3. So you ready? You ready to dig in? Let's read. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so here we have Peter and John, two disciples of Jesus. They're going to the temple to pray. This was a daily custom for people to do. They would go to the temple three times a day to pray. One in the morning in connection with the morning sacrifice. One at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in connection with the evening sacrifice. And one at sunset. So they're doing what they've done their whole adult life, going and worshiping God. And on their way into the temple, they encounter a man who was lame from birth. Scripture tells us that he was carried to this gate called Beautiful every day so that he could sit and beg. So in order for us to kind of visualize this, I feel like it's important that I kind of give you a description of what the temple courts looked like and what their purposes was. So you have the temple, this is Solomon's temple, and they had different courts that led to the temple sections. And each section was designed for different increasing levels of holiness and access as you moved inward. So the very first section, the first portion that they would come to was called the Court of Gentiles. The Court of Gentiles was for everyone to enter, Jews and non-Jews alike. This was purposely set up this way by God so that everybody could come in and seek after God, that they could worship God. It's where the rabbis taught. This is where a lot of preaching and discussion and prayer and worship preparation happened. During Jesus's time, it became overcrowded with money changers and merchants selling sacrificial animals. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll remember that this, when Jesus came in on his final week, the first thing he did was go into the temple, and it was in this section, the Court of Gentiles, that he made a whip and was angry and, you know, drove out all the merchants and the money makers and was angry at them because they had taken something that God had designed for people to come and worship, and they were turning it into a place, a business venue. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." That was the Court of Gentiles. Then you would enter a gate and go into the next section, which was called the Court of Women. In this section, only Jews, both men and women, could enter. And it was here that they would bring their offerings to the Lord. Jesus taught a lot in this area. And if you remember, Jesus was there and with his disciples, and he noticed a widow, a woman who gave two small coins and in the offering, and he noticed that and commended her for doing it. It would have been in this section called the Court of Women. From there was a gate that would go into the next section, which was called the Court of Israel. In the Court of Israel, only ceremonially clean Jewish men could enter. And it was here that they would go in and enter, and they would worship, and they would pray, and they would hear and listen to the sacrifices being made on their behalf in the next section, which was called the Court of Priests. And only the priests could enter this section, and it was here that they would offer the daily sacrifices. And then from there, you would go into another gate, and it would be the temple. Now, the temple had two rooms. One room was called the Holy Place, and in the Holy Place is where the golden lampstand, which represented God's light, was placed. That's where you had the table of showbread, which was 12 loaves representing God's continual provision for the 12 tribes, and it was there that you had the altar of incense, where the prayer incense was continually burning, representing the prayers of the people. Then, from there, you went into the final room of the temple, which was called the Most Holy place. It represented God's presence. This was the most sacred place on earth, and only the high priest could enter, and only once a year would he go in there to perform, on the Day of Atonement, to perform sacrifices for the sins of all the people. This place, the holy place and the most holy place, was separated by a very heavy, thick curtain, a veil, and that veil, if you remember, when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, it was torn from top to bottom, amen? A miracle, right? And that was torn by God because God was saying, now all people can come into my presence to worship. Now, the reason I told you all of this is because I wanted you to get a visual, because most scholars believe that the gate, that the beautiful gate that he was at was the gate that went from the court of women into the court of Israel, where the men went in to worship. So think about that. Here's this man, right, who has been carried there from, I don't know, he was lame from birth, maybe from the time he was a child, and he's a man now, and he was carried there every day at this particular gate. It was a good spot. It was a good spot because men would probably be in a pretty good mood going in and out of worshiping God and feel generous and give him money. Now, I want you to think about this too, okay? This man was at this gate for a very long time. He probably would have seen Jesus walking through this gate. Jesus was a ceremonially clean Jewish man who walked in and out of that gate to go in and worship God. He hung out in the temple courts, healing people. In Matthew 21:14, it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. This man would have seen Jesus healing other people. He would have heard the stories of Jesus healing other people. And yet, this man wasn't healed by Jesus. The miracle worker never stopped and healed him. And now he knows and has heard that this Jesus has been crucified. He no longer sees Jesus coming in and out of the temple healing. I don't know about you, but if I were him, I would be feeling pretty hopeless at this point. I would probably have thoughts thinking in my head, why didn't Jesus notice me? Why didn't Jesus heal me? Have you ever been there? Have you heard the stories of other people being healed or God doing the miraculous in their lives, healing them or healing their marriage or providing financially for them, and you've been praying and praying for the same things and you're still waiting on that miracle? It's a hard place to be in, right? We've all asked that question at some point in our lives. Why does God heal some and not others? And I imagine that that's what that man had felt like. He had been there and he was feeling hopeless. And he had resorted to just asking for the bare minimum. One particular day, though, everything changed for him. This day was no different than any other day. He gets carried to his spot at the gate. He does what he's been doing for countless years. He holds out his hands, begging for money, hoping for generosity from others, money that will keep his belly full for just one more day, money that will provide enough clothes for him to keep warm. And as he is there and he's begging and he's just asking for just the bare minimum, he looks up and he sees two men walking in, Peter and John. And I don't know if he recognizes them as Jesus' disciples. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But there's something different about them because he notices them and he wants their attention, right? He catches their attention. But I think it's interesting. He doesn't ask them for a miracle. I imagine he probably heard about the miracles. I imagine he could have even been there on the day that the Pentecost happened and Peter preached this sermon about Jesus. So he must have known something. But he's in such a hopeless state that he doesn't even ask Peter and John for a miracle. In fact, he just asks them for money. And something, or should I say someone, made Peter and John stop and notice the man. The Holy Spirit living inside them prompts them to stop and notice this man. Because you know what? God had not forgotten him. God is El Roy, the God who sees. And God saw this man, and he wanted not only to heal him, but to restore his hope, to show him the power of Jesus. The man notices Peter and John noticing him, and it's interesting, he can't even look them in the eyes. I imagine he's kind of going like this, and he's looking down. Why? Because Peter does something that he learned from his rabbi. He stops, and he notices the man, and I believe he got down on his knees because he told him to look at him. He said, look at us. In order for somebody to look you at the eye, you got to get face to face with them. So I picture that he gets down on his knees and he looks this man in the eye and he says, look at us. Look up. Lift your eyes up and look at me in the eye because I want you to see Jesus in me. This Jesus who you think is dead is alive and living, and his power is in me, and I have something so much better to give you. I have the power of Jesus Christ. It says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Amen. That does deserve a clap. So the power of Jesus restores our hope. At this moment, the man has a choice to make. He could choose to believe Peter and have faith in this Jesus, that Jesus could heal him, or he could just stay with his eyes cast down in despondency and in despair. But instead, he saw something in Peter's eyes. He saw the Holy Spirit inside of Peter, and this restored his hope. And in faith, he reached out and he grabbed the hand of Peter. And instantly, not gradually, not in stages, but instantly, his feet and his ankles that had been atrophied and weak from years of no weight being put on them became strong. The man didn't just gradually walk or stumble up. In fact, it says he jumped up. He started jumping. I don't know about you, but when you jump, that requires some force, right? I think about my granddaughter who is just now learning to jump, right? She's two. And I mean, she gets so excited and she's just like, you know, this man is like leaping and jumping and praising God. And, you know, I think about also how many of you have young grandkids like me or young kids, right? Like young. And when they first start to walk, how fun that is to watch them. We get so excited. But it's like they go from crawling to kind of like stumbling. And then when they're walking, they kind of look like drunken sailors, you know. They're like, you know, I've never yet seen a baby go from crawling to like jumping and leaping. So this is so cool. It is evident that Jesus performed a miracle and healed his body. But I believe he did more than just heal his body that day. He restored his hope in God. Because you see, it takes hope to believe that God can heal. It takes hope to put your trust in the power of Jesus to do the impossible. This man took a chance on what Peter confessed. Peter said, I don't have the money that you think you want. But I have the power that I know you need. Take my hand and believe. And he had to have that hope and restored in order to take the hand of Peter and receive the healing. And maybe you're here today and you are like that man and you have lost hope. I get there too sometimes. I've been praying for people that I love. I've been praying for friends who have cancer. I've been praying for my niece and my brother who suffer from seizures. I've been praying for my prodigal child to come home. And it can get discouraging sometimes. God, why? Why have you not done it? I know you can do it, right? But God wants to restore our hope in him, that he is capable and able to do more than we could ever hope or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." God wants to restore your hope today in him, that he can do the impossible. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you." You have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of Jesus brought healing to this man, both physically and emotionally. And what was his response? Worship. I love it. The power of Jesus inspires us to worship. This man had just been healed from a lifetime of being crippled, and his first response was worship. And it wasn't just this quiet, like, "Thank you, Jesus." No. It was loud. It was boisterous. It was exuberant worship. He went jumping and leaping and praising God. And he didn't just stay there at the gate to worship. No, for the first time in his life, he was able to walk through the beautiful gate and go into the court of Israel with Peter and John and the other men and worship God. Think about it. For years of just sitting on the outside the gate, listening to the others worship, listening to the others pray in community, not being able to go inside and participate. But then he experienced the power of Jesus, and he turned from being a spectator in worship to a participant in worship. He went from looking on the outside, looking in, to being inside and worshiping with other people. Think of it this way. Imagine you get tickets, free tickets to your favorite band, okay? And they're front row seats, and you are going to be excited. You're going to go like, "Yes! I got tickets, free tickets to my favorite band." And you're not just going to stay in the parking lot celebrating. You're going to go into the concert and you're going to take benefit of sitting on the front row. And that's what this man did. He's like, "I'm not going to stay at the gate anymore. I'm going in. I am going to worship the God who healed me." And maybe you too here have lived on the outside of Christianity. You're looking in, you're wanting to be a part of something so beautiful, so amazing, and so freeing, but you hold back. You don't feel like you deserve to enter into worship, to be with other believers, but I want you to know today, Jesus invites you to come in, to be in worship with others and worship him. He died on the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin. He took my punishment so that we could enter into that most holy place and we can lift our hands and we can worship freely. I want you guys to know something here today, okay? I'm going to tell you something. It's okay to be excited in the house of God. It really is. Yeah, you can be excited. It's okay to jump, to dance, to praise God. When you experience the power of Jesus, it should unleash something inside of you that causes you to worship with everything you have. Amen. One of the things I love about New Life is that people here love to worship. I love it. And I love hearing, you can like stop singing and listen and hearing all of your beautiful voices worshiping. It's like amazing and beautiful. And I love it when people do that. And especially love it when people start getting loud and excited because it's contagious. Have you noticed that? Thank you, Monica. I love it because when she gets excited, we all get excited because that's what worship does. It inspires us, encourages us, and that's what it did that day for this man. He's worshiping with everything in him. He's excited. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's praising God, and people started to notice because the cool thing about this story is it wasn't just about this man that day. God loved this man. God saw him, and God wanted to do a miracle in his life. But he was also thinking about the thousands of other people there that day that were going to come to know him because of this man's miracle. Let's keep reading. In Acts chapter 3, verse 9, it says this: when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at all that had happened to him. And while the man held on to Peter and John, and all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, which is the third point. The power of Jesus compels us to repent. So here you have this guy's worshiping. He's so excited, he can't stop. He goes into the court of Israel with Peter and John. He's worshiping. They come out, and he's still worshiping. And he's holding on to Peter and John, and people are starting to notice. A crowd is starting to gather. And I love it because Peter's like, yeah, here we go. Round two, another opportunity that I get to have to share the news of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he does. Let's read on. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. I love it because this is the second time that Peter has preached this, and he really has still kind of got some issues, I think, of not like forgiving them yet, quite yet. He just keeps pointing out like, you did this. No, anyway, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So he gives this opportunity. He's like, we didn't do this. Don't be surprised. This is all because of Jesus, the Jesus whom you crucified, but is now alive, and it's through his power that this man can walk. And he goes on to say, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as your believer, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And then he tells them this: this is what it's all about, people. This is the whole reason the miracle happened, is so that people could repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, this miracle happened at this place in time for a reason and a purpose that went beyond just healing this man and restoring his hope. This miracle happened so that God would be glorified, so that the name of Jesus would be proclaimed, that the gospel, the good news, would be preached, and those listening would respond with repentance and believing in Jesus and turning towards God so that they could experience the true miracle, which is salvation. Here's a thought. Maybe, I don't know. This is just me thinking, okay? Maybe, just maybe, this man didn't get healed by Jesus when Jesus was coming in and out of the temple, because Jesus knew that by waiting and delaying his healing, that someday his two disciples, with the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of his name, would heal this man and 2,000 people would get saved. Maybe, just maybe. I mean, we've seen a Jesus do it before, right? When it came to his really good friend Lazarus, and he was sick, and he was told, Lazarus, sick, hurry, go and heal him. And Jesus was like, I gotta wait. And it pained him to do so, because he knew that by waiting, Lazarus was going to die, and his sisters and his family were going to grieve, and they were going to hurt because of it, because of his delay. But Jesus knew that he had to, because by raising Lazarus from the dead, many more people would come to believe in Jesus that day. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want to, or in the timing that we want, because he's more interested in the bigger picture and the salvation that comes from it. Don't get me wrong, God wants to heal you. God wants to do good things for you. He cared about this man. He healed this man. But sometimes it's not just about us in that moment in our immediate need. When I was in college, many years ago, I had an amazing roommate. She was like the best roommate all around. I was having a hard time being away from my parents. I was super close to them. I was very homesick, and I was extremely dramatic about everything. And we didn't have FaceTime back then, and we didn't have instant, calling and all. You had to pay to call your parents, and it wasn't me paying to call my parents. It was them paying for me to call them, and I called way too much. In fact, my dad at one point was like, "You got to stop calling," I love you, Dad, but it was like costing him money. But I had this amazing roommate. You guys know her. She's pretty famous here. Your pastor's wife, Bev Weed. She was my roommate, and she was so patient and amazing with me. But I remember one day I was having a bad day. I was being very dramatic, and it probably was over something super trivial, but it was hard for me. And she said, Johanna, she's like, I don't remember word for word, but I remember what she told me because it has stuck with me year after year. But she was like, "Sometimes it's just not about you." And I'm like, "Wait, what?" But it's like, sometimes things don't happen the way we want, or God doesn't answer the prayers we want in the way we want, because he's more interested in, he's got the bigger picture in mind, right? He's more interested in this person over here coming to know him. And maybe by him not answering this prayer of yours, it's because this person over here, through whatever, is needing to come to the Lord. And it stuck with me because it's true. And it's so true. God is interested. The biggest miracle that God gives us today is his salvation. That's the miracle that we who are lost in sin, we who were enemies of him, who while we were still his enemy, he died on the cross so that we would experience the miracle of salvation. And so when we experience the power of Jesus, it causes us to recognize our need for repentance. And that's what it did that day for these people. They witnessed the power of Jesus in this man. They saw him walking and leaping and praising God. They saw his hope restored. They saw him worshiping. And what did it cause them to do? It caused them to repent and accept the greatest miracle, which is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to call the worship team up today, and I want to close out today, and we're all here on a different journey, right, in our walk, and some of us can really put ourselves in the position of that man today that we read about today, where I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're in this place where you're hoping and believing for a miracle, but you're getting weary of it, or you're just not even believing God for the big thing anymore. You're just wanting just barely enough to get by. Just give me a little bit of what I want. God is saying to you today, just like what Peter said to this man, and he's saying, "I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to know something. I have something so much better to give you than what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the power of Jesus Christ. And that power is going to change your life. That power is going to restore your hope. That power is going to inspire you to worship. And that power is going to give you the desire to repent." So today I'm going to ask you, what do you need from God? What miracle do you need God to perform in your life? Maybe it's your hope that needs to be restored. Maybe you're so weary of praying for the same miracle to happen over and over again, and your prayer today is, "God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Restore that hope in me that you are the God of impossibilities, that you can do whatever you say that you can do." And maybe you're here and you're stuck at the gate and you want to enter into worship, but you're scared or you don't think you deserve to worship God. But God is saying, "Let my power inspire you to worship me freely." And maybe you're here and you've heard the story of Jesus and you know that he is your Savior, and you're ready to repent and you're ready to turn your life to Jesus, I say do it today. Don't delay. This accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the greatest and most amazing miracle you can ever experience in your life. So today I'm going to close out in prayer, and we're going to sing a song, and the worship team is going to sing, and I'm going to ask our prayer partners here today to come forward, and they're going to be up here available for you to pray over you. If you have a miracle that you want in your life, whatever it is, it doesn't matter if it's small and trivial. It's important to you. And I pray that you come forward in faith, and that you, like the man, you look up and in faith you reach out and take that hand and say, I need this miracle in my life, whatever it is. And I pray that you come forward and you ask somebody to pray for you and you receive that miracle today. And if you're just like, I just want to come and pray by myself at the altars, I encourage you to do it. But today, don't delay. Ask God for that miracle. The power of Jesus is available to change your life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are in awe of you. You are so amazing and so wonderful, so powerful. Jesus, I'm just so grateful that you are here in this place, that you are powerful and all amazing, and that nothing is difficult for you. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what, you're going to answer our prayers, because you are a good, good Father, and you are faithful, and you are true, and you're going to answer our prayers in your time and in your way, because you know what's best for us. So I pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord God, those who are just needing a miracle, Lord, I pray that you would answer that miracle today, that you would deliver, that you would give them hope. Lord God, I pray for those today who are ready to turn their life to you. I pray, Lord God, they would surrender today to you, that they would commit their lives to you, surrender and repent and turn towards you, and that you would bestow upon them refreshing. We thank you, Jesus. We give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.